got a lot of folk that are visiting today, and I want you to take time and get out of your seat, fellowship, shake hands, welcome our visitors today. Let them know how glad we are to have them in the service. Turn around, shake hands, and fellowship one more time. Stand word of prayer. Damon Perry, where you at? Damon, come up here and lead us in prayer, if you would, please. Let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Good to have all of our visitors with us and everyone that is here, and we'll recognize these folks in a little while. But let's pray now.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. The Lord's come to you today. We're just, our heart is so filled with praises for you. And as we sing this song, we just lift up our hearts and want to worship you today with all that we have. Because you are worthy of all that we can bestow upon you, of all the worship and honor that we could ever give you. You're worthy of it today. We're so thankful for that. What you've done for us in our lives, we can't begin to tell you what you mean to us and what a change in our life since you came into our hearts. I pray today, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God would just move in this service. I pray that the choir would sing like they've never sang before. That Brother Trivett will preach the Word of God like he's never preached before. That our hearts and minds will be open to what God would have us. And it would not only go into our ears, but it would also penetrate our hearts today. We pray, dear Lord, that there's someone here that's never been saved, that has never known what it is to know the joy and the peace and the freedom of having the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that they would allow Jesus Christ to enter into their hearts and to wash their sins whiter than snow. Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're going to do for us, because we expect great things because you're here today. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. By way of announcements, a few things. As you know, we all the time, we're trying to emphasize our Sunday school. We think it's very, very important that everybody be in Sunday school, and we try to do as much as we can to promote it. And as you know, we've been passing out the attendance banner to the class that we've been keeping track of averages, and I keep track of everybody's averages for 5 weeks, and then see who has the highest average over their previous five-week average. Well, this morning, we have a class that seems to have won this award several times over the last several months, and I'm very excited about this class and for how they've grown. We've got a class that's been averaging about 31 people, and this morning, they had 39 people in their class, and this morning, that is the fellowship class. And so I'll ask Brother Roy if you would come. Brother Roy, he's a little closer. Brother Cliff's back there in the back. Brother Roy and Brother Cliff together, they team teach this class, and they've won that banner several times in a row. They're on fire. Things are happening in that class, and they're growing. We appreciate them and all of our Sunday school. We're so thankful for how God is blessing. Well, today is a big day for us, and if you've been around here the last several weeks, you know we're starting something today. We did it last year, the Red and Blue Contest. And what we've done, if you're a visitor here this morning, we've divided up our Sunday school class into two teams. We have 12 classes from the teenagers down, and we've got 12 classes from the about college age up. And what we're doing is we're monitoring their growth. And I've figured out this past week, the college and career up, we've been averaging 257 people, 0.13 actually, 257.13 over the last 8 weeks, and the youth has been averaging 109.38. So what we're doing is trying, I haven't announced anything yet, what we're doing is, to make it fair, we're going by percentage-wise, and so the adults, we have a little bigger group. And so if they bring one, we've got almost twice, or a little more than twice as many. We got to bring two to keep our percentages the same. So we got to work hard, adults, and both of us got to work hard. But I want to tell you something. Before I even go into who won this morning and who's doing well here on the first day, I am very excited about this morning. We have, as I mentioned, we've got 24 Sunday school classes in all. This is nursery, toddlers, all the way up. And out of the 24 today, 21 of them are over their previous five-week average. I mean, everybody's just been working and growing, and that is fantastic. This morning in Sunday school, we have a number. The total in Sunday school this morning was 447, and don't quote me on this, but as far as my memory goes, I think that is our second highest number of people we've had in Sunday school in about a year, really. And at least since last year that we did this contest. So I'm excited. You are working hard. You're getting people here, and that's what it's all about. We want to get them here, get them underneath the teaching of God's word, and we want to see people saved through this contest. And so we're excited how God's blessing. Okay, I know you didn't want to hear all that. What you want to know is who won this morning. Brother David, if you would please come. And we have a monitor this year. If you remember last year, we needed somebody to keep track of our numbers and things and make sure we did everything just right. Brother Terry Abercrombie has agreed this year to be our monitor, and so he's going to key us in on everything that we're doing. Look at him. He's to make sure everything's on the up and up, and he's back here taking a bribe already. We haven't even said anything yet. Okay. These are the numbers. The adults, you've been averaging 257.13 over the last 8 weeks. This morning, you had 295. That means you had, there you go, amen. You had 37.87 people more than your previous eight-week average, and that deserves an applause. Fantastic. That is 14.7% growth. That's very, very good. In one Sunday, that is phenomenal. Fantastic. Youth, red team, you have been averaging 109.38 over the previous 8 weeks. This morning, you had 134 in your group. That means you had... That means that you had 24.62 more people here today than you have the previous 8 weeks. Blue team, the adults, you had 14.7 over. Blue team, you had 22.5 people higher than your average. Blue team, this morning, you got it. Give yourselves a hand. Now, what this means is what we're going to do, Brother David's got his red tie on. I'm going to have my blue tie on every week. I lost, blue team, we lost this week, so Brother David gets a trophy. He gets a little bit of my beautiful, beautiful blue tie. He's going to get a little bit, and he's probably going to wear it as a badge. If I know him very well, that's exactly what he's going to do with it, as a trophy. And so he gets a little bit of my tie. Here you go, brother.
He only sharpened these to cut red.
Well, he said he only sharpened them to cut red, but we'll see if they'll work on the blue team. You want to hold this end of that?
Take a hold of it.
Huh? No. No, this is what happened. The blue team. Blue team, blue team, you had more people come. That is true. But on percentages, the red team actually won. We brought 37 more people. Red team, you brought 24 people. But percentage-wise, the red team had brought more people percentage-wise. So that's how that works. So the red team, you win this morning.
That other team's slow.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Give yourselves a hand, Red Team. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. God bless you. All right. Well, this, we want to have a good time with this. This is fun, but getting people here, that's the most important thing in this world. We want to see people come that maybe normally wouldn't come, get underneath the preaching of the gospel, and we want to see these people get saved. So I appreciate all your work that you've done. We've got 7 more weeks. Blue Team, we've got 7 weeks to make up this. We're already falling behind already. So Blue Team, we've got to work hard. Red Team, you keep working. Let's get people in here. Let's get them under the teaching of God's word. Amen. This is fun. This is a blessing. Make sure you read your bulletin. There's all kinds of announcements in there that we do not take the time to read, but take the time to read it, and you be faithful to your place, and God will bless you for it.
Amen, brothers. Well, praise the Lord. I got out the tie that we used last year. I had my little trophies pinned to it. You see how short it ended up being? But last year, we were able to see the Red Team victorious. And I praise the Lord for what happened last year. But we're looking forward to a great contest this year. So go Red. You know, I was thinking, when you tell people where you're from, being from the United States of America, what are our colors? Red, white, and some other color. Somebody said, Your blood runs through your veins some color, but then when you cut yourself and the blood comes out, it comes out red, doesn't it? It comes out red. So who do we want to win this contest? Red. That's just what I thought. Amen. Praise the Lord. Next Sunday, we have one of the most popular, you might say, the most in-demand youth evangelists in America. Ed Dunlop will be here next Sunday morning. And we want you to have all the children, not just because they're on the Red Team, no, but have all the children in your neighborhood, invite them to come and be under the sound of the gospel. Brother Ed Dunlop will use his ventriloquism. He uses a lot of sleight of hand things to teach a gospel message, and then he'll preach. And that'll take place after Sunday school, but over in the Family Life Center. So we'd like for all the children to be sure and come, get registered for the Sunday school hour, and then go over and hear Ed Dunlop in the morning service. I'd like to introduce one person. I'll introduce quite a few on our youth staff tonight, Lord willing, but there's one fella, special fella here. We call him Spoon. His real name is Soup Bowl, and his full name is Soup R Bowl, and he's our youth chairperson of the Super Bowl party. We call him Spoon. Brother Spoon, would you stand, please? And he's heading up our... I'm not sure what it's all about, but I heard it was something popular next Sunday. Don't miss church. And we have something here for our young people after the service. Very special. And Spoon, Mr. Soup Bowl there, he's got it all arranged, all lined out. So teenagers and children and singles, old people, whoever you are, you're welcome. And see Spoon there after church. God bless you. Thank you.
The better name for him is Slop, I tell you. Since he moved out, it is not near as hard to keep the house clean. Amen. Let's let our ushers come forward to receive our offering. I praise the Lord for all of the things that the Lord is doing and all of you that are visiting. We are certainly thrilled about having you and a lot of new folks and folks from out of town. We appreciate all of you being here. Many of you I have already spoken to, but we are certainly thrilled about each of you that came and each of you that has brought someone with you today. Do check your bulletin, and let me just make mention of a couple of things. Tonight in the evening service, we'll be ordaining some new deacons, and so I need to meet with those deacons and our other deacons at 5:45. If we can meet you in the conference room, we need to line up the service tonight and a couple of things, so keep that up. Also, next Saturday is our seminar, our leaders' seminar, and it begins at 9 o'clock, and we'll go till about 1, maybe 1:15, 1:30 at the latest. And we want all of our leaders, officers, to make plans to be here next Sunday. If you serve in the church next Saturday, if you serve in the church in any capacity whatsoever, we want you to be here. We'll be talking about our goals for the coming year. Also, we'll be having classes for different areas, and so we want all of you to be here. There's a sign-up sheet in the back as you go out. If you are going to be here, and which we anticipate all of our leaders will be here, say amen. That's the will of God. But as you go out, for there may be some of you that cannot be here, due to conflict in schedule, but we need to get your name and we need a list of everybody that is going to be here so that we can get all the food ordered. We'll be providing lunch for you. But as you go out, be sure to sign the list so we can get an idea of how many that we need to feed on next Saturday. So you want to keep that in mind. Again, this is for leaders, officers, anyone that serves in the church, but it's also open for anyone else. We're beginning a new ministry that involves the rest homes and the nursing homes. And last Sunday night, Brother John shared with you just a little bit about it. And we're going to need a lot of workers for this. You that sing, especially you preachers, this is a great opportunity for you and to work in the ministry and to serve and use your gifts for the Lord. But next Saturday, we'll be having classes. We have someone special to be coming in, Dr. Payne. He'll be speaking to us in the classes. There'll be a class just for those that are interested in the nursing home. And if you're interested in helping in that ministry, you want to come next Saturday, and you can go to the classes and learn things about the rest home ministry. And of course, we'll have classes on different things and to try to help you and to equip you in different areas. So that's all next Saturday beginning at 9 o'clock. So don't forget that. Also, let me make mention of the January Jubilee that is going on at the Memorial Baptist Tabernacle. This is where Brother Hawkins is the pastor, and that goes through Tuesday night. And tomorrow night, Brother Fred Russell and Dr. Larry Brown. And then on Tuesday night, Wayne Cofield and Dr. Larry Brown as well. If you never heard Brother Brown, you need to get down to hear him. He's an interesting character, and you'll enjoy that. But let's be praying for that Jubilee and remembering them in prayer and asking the Lord to bless. And then a little bird this morning told me, a little red bird told me that Grace Cleaver has a birthday today. Didn't tell me how old she is. And so we're going to let her stand up and tell us how old she is. Happy birthday to Grace. Where's Grace at? 29. Hey, happy birthday. Let's give Grace a good hand. Amen. All right, let's pray. Let me just share something with you. Many of you know Brother Ronnie Hooker. He pastored Memorial. Mentioned Memorial's been in at Marietta for a while. Brother Ronnie went home to be at the Lord early this morning. So we want to remember the family. Young had a massive heart attack, 48 years old. And we want to remember that family and, of course, the church, Eastside Baptist in Marietta. He's a dear preacher and a good friend. Let's remember this family and pray the Lord to touch them. Let's pray now. Father, as we look to you today, we thank you for your faithfulness in our life. And we look to you now and thank you for the good things you've done for us this morning and the many things that you are doing. And we rejoice in these things. And we look to you and ask you that you would continue to bless and to move in a special way. We are mindful this morning of those who are hurting, and I pray that you be with those and touch them. You doeth all things well, and for that we are grateful. Bless the offering now. Continue to move in this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
want to encourage you, if you play any type of a musical instrument, like, you know, brass, woodwind, flutes, clarinets, trumpets, saxophones, drums, percussion, whatever you play, if you're sitting out there and play anything like that, violins and violas, we're going to be having a meeting right after the church this morning. Just get your name. We're moving to expand the band part of our services here. So if you're sitting back and used to play and think you haven't or can't remember, I'll be glad to teach you. That's what I do all day long, and I'll reteach you or whatever you want to call that. But if you want to meet with us today and want to be used of the Lord, meet with us in the choir right after the service today.
Only a nights I cried, holy, the angels all met me there, and they came me from mansion to mansion, and all the sights I saw. But I said, the gates of that city.
Yeah. of trouble, a wise man once said. But I'll not complain, for I'm sheltered, I'm clothed, and I'm fed. But many's the trials my
take God's word and turn to Psalm 16, if you would, please. The book of Psalm 16. I appreciate the music and I appreciate The song that has been sung, it fits in so well to what I want to share with you this morning. Let's stand as we honor the reading of His Word. For the past several weeks, we have been, for the past couple of weeks, today is really the third week, I have been sharing with you a thought that I call the night life of the believer. You'll find that the Bible often talks about the night. In fact, I have several books in my library that talks about night scenes of the Bible. How that certain things happen in the night, such as Nicodemus met Jesus in the night. Jacob wrestled with an angel in the night. Abraham ratified a covenant with Abraham in the night. And they go on and they go on and they go on. I got my concordance down one day, began to look up the word night, and I was overwhelmed at the number of references to the night in the Bible. But not only references that refers to the end of the day, but references to the night that refer to times of darkness and adversity in our life. And my heart was moved by it and spoken to it as I thought about how that there is a night life in every believer. We have thought about the visitor of the night life. Psalm 17:3 said, "Thou hast visited me in the night." There is a visitor in the night life. Aren't you glad? Amen. We thought about the song of the night life. Psalm 77:6 said, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." This morning, I want us to think about the teacher of the nightlife. There is a visitor in our night. There is a song in the night. But there are lessons to be learned in the night. Look at Psalm 16. And I want you to notice with me, please, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now notice verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." There is a teacher of the night life. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And then I'll share with you a few things this morning from the Word of God. Father, as we gather here this morning, we are already blessed to have assembled here. And we thank you, Lord, for the way you've already ministered to hearts and the way that you have already blessed the hearts of those that are assembled. And we thank you for that. We realize, Lord, that you can do far more through your Spirit than we could ever do in anything that we could do. But we thank you, Lord, how you've already encouraged hearts, how you've already helped hearts, how you've already strengthened hearts. And Lord, I ask you now that you might continue to do that work as we open the Word of God. We're reminded, Lord, that our primary purpose of gathering here is to hear from you through your Word. And so we look to you now that you might speak to every heart and that you might use the Word of God now to speak to our hearts and to minister to our hearts. It could be that there are those here, Lord, that are going through the night. They're in one of these night seasons that we find in the Scripture. I ask you, Lord, now to help them and give them the word that you gave to David in Psalm 16 that will help them in the night. Lord, teach us in the night. Help us to learn these lessons that are so important to us in the night. For it is in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask these things. Amen. Contrary to what many people think, occasionally, I will abandon my suit and my tie for a pair of blue jeans or a pair of Liberty overalls and an old cap. I remember one day that I was working around the house, doing some things around the house. I like to work in the yard, like to work with things like that. And so I had on my old Liberty overalls, an old cap. I was dirty and sweaty, but there was something that I needed from the hardware store. So I jumped in the car, ran down to the hardware store, and got what I needed and walked up to the counter. Well, the little lady there was ringing it up, and I invited her to the church. I said, I'd like to have you come and visit with us at Temple Baptist sometime. She said, I've been there a few times. She said, I really like the music down there. And I first thought, well, what about preaching? Say amen. But then she said, that preacher down there did my grandmother's funeral. Well, being that preacher, I wondered who her grandmother was. I said, what was your grandmother's name? And she told me. And of course, I do so many funerals, and for a number of years, the funeral homes many times has called me and asked me to do funerals for families that do not have anyone. So I did not recognize the name of her grandmother. But then all of a sudden, she paused and she said, you are that preacher, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am that preacher. And then kind of embarrassed, she said, well, I didn't recognize you without your suit and tie. You don't look like a preacher. Well, that has happened on more than one occasion. I think about a book that I have in my library that has ministered to my heart many times. It's a book entitled When Heaven is Silent by Ron Dunn. In the first chapter of the book, he tells about a similar experience when he was in a grocery store one day, and he met one of his members, and she did not recognize him. And she said to him basically the same thing, you don't look like a preacher. And he writes in that opening chapter as he begins to tell about one of the darkest days of his life when their son committed suicide. But he begins to tell, and he says, and he writes these words. He said, the thought pounded at me. How many ministers had I missed because they didn't look like ministers? How many blessings had I forfeited because they looked like curses? How many kings had I turned away from my door because they were clad in the rags of a beggar? As I thought about it, I realized that some of the greatest ministers of God had sent to me were strange ministers, out of uniform, out of pulpit. And I didn't recognize them because they didn't look the way ministers are supposed to look. I think about how that God has many, quote, unquote, strange ministers that minister to our lives. One of those strange ministers we have been looking at over the past few weeks is the minister of trial and adversity. This strange minister is often spoken, actually one word, and translated, they mean adversity. The psalmist is talking about a time of darkness in his life. The psalmist is talking about a time of adversity. The psalmist is talking about a time of trial, the night season in his life. But yet as you look at the text carefully, you'll find that he speaks of the night as one of those strange ministers. For he describes the night as a time that God had taught him some wonderful and very, very powerful lessons. I want to say to you this morning as we talk about the night that there are some lessons that you can learn in the night. And I want to go as far to say that there are some lessons that you will never learn except in the night season. As you look at Psalm 16, you'll find that the psalmist describes some of the lessons that he learned in the night. Notice the psalm for just a moment. If you'll notice the heading of Psalm 16, it is called the Michtam of David. Most likely in all of your Bibles, you'll notice right over the psalm that little title, A Michtam of David. In some Bibles, it may be a golden psalm of David. There are six psalms in the Bible that bear this title, the Michtam of David. And every one of these six psalms were written during the time of David's rejection. In other words, these six psalms that are called the Michtams of David are psalms that were written in the night seasons of his life. These were psalms that were written during dark times. These were psalms that were written during times of adversity and trial. The word michtam there is an unusual word, and it's been explained in a variety of ways. For example, some think that the word comes from a verb that describes an engraving or an inscription. Like you would engrave upon a piece of metal or engrave upon stone or put an inscription upon a sign or a stone. And the ideal is of putting something down and preserving it so that it'll not be forgotten.
Some think of the words, think that the word comes from a verb that describes something that is hidden, thus denoting a mystery or denoting something that is a secret. Still others believe it is derived from a noun that means gold. That is why sometimes it is called a golden psalm of David. In either case, and whether it means either one or all of them together, you might say that Psalm 16 or the Michtam Psalms, these six psalms, are psalms that give us golden truths. They are psalms that give us blessed secrets of life that should never be forgotten. To put it another way, being mindful of when these psalms were written, the psalmist has given us blessed truths that we need to engrave upon our heart. For these are truths that will become like precious gold in the night seasons of life. Maybe you're going through the night this morning, and maybe you are going through a night season, and everything is darkness around you. I want you to listen carefully to Psalm 16, for here the psalmist is giving us some blessed secrets of the night, and he's given us some golden truths that you need to remember in the dark times of life. Look at the psalm, and I'll divide it into three things. I want you to notice, first of all, in the psalm, you see the Lord that can be trusted in the night. The psalmist talks about his trust in the Lord during the dark times of life. For he said in verse 1, "For in thee do I put my trust." The psalmist said, "I can trust the Lord in the night seasons." And in the dark times of life, the psalmist said, "In thee do I put my trust." Someone has well said, there are times when we cannot trace him. But there is never a time that we cannot trust him. And I say amen to that. There are times in life that I do not know what God is doing. And there are times in life that I cannot trace what he is doing and the direction that he is leading me or the direction that God is going in. But I promise you one thing, there is never a time that I cannot trust my Lord. The psalmist said, in the night seasons, I put my trust in God. Now, why did he trust the Lord? Notice the psalm. He first of all says that he trusted the Lord because he found that the Lord was his strong protector. The psalmist said in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Look at the word "preserve" for just a moment. It is a word that means to hedge something about. It is a word that describes guarding something or protecting something. In verse 1, David is acknowledging that in the night seasons that God is his protector. When he says, "Preserve me, O God," he is acknowledging that God is the one that would guard him in the night. In fact, you notice the name God in verse 1, it is actually the name El, which means strength or mighty one. He is not only telling me that God is my protector, but he's telling me that God is my strong protector. You see, as all of you know, there are times in our Christian life that it is hot as the midday and as cold as the midnight. But I am reminded that we need not shiver and we need not sweat, for God is our strong protector. In the night seasons, he said, "God, I put my trust in you. You are my preserver. You are my strong protector." I love what he said in verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." And notice this statement, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." You see that statement, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." Rotherham translates it, "For my well-being goeth not beyond thee." David was saying, "Lord, I have no well-being apart from you." David is saying that I have no strength in myself apart from you. Or to put it in another way, what David is saying is, "Lord, in you I have all that I need." He said, "You are my strong protector, and apart from you, I have no well-being. But in you, I have all that I need, and in you, I find all that I need." I think about a wealthy Roman that had a faithful and a capable slave named Marcellus. He also had a son that had been a great disappointment to him. The Roman died, and when his will was opened, it was found that he had left everything that he had, all of his estate, to his slave Marcellus. When the son learned about the will, he was beside himself with anger. However, the will did state one thing for his son. The will decreed that his son could choose one item from the estate, and that would be his. And when the son learned of that decree, then the first thing he said is, "I'll take Marcellus." because he knew that if he took Marcellus, then he had everything else. I'm reminded of how that when we took the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received in Him all the abundant wealth of the Heavenly Father. And in Him we have all that we need. In the dark times of life, are you listening to me? He is our strong protector. And apart from Him, we have no well-being. But in Him we find all that we need. And in Him we have all that we need. He is a single preserver. He is a strong protector. And David said, because you are my strong protector, in thee do I put my trust. But look at something else in the psalm. He said, not only do I put my trust in you because you are my strong protector, but he said, I put my trust in you because you are my sweet portion. For notice what he said in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. I said earlier that the psalm was written during the time of David's rejection. And the background of David's rejection is that Saul had driven David from his throne. And being driven from his throne, David was excluded from all of his inheritance. You see, the fields and the farms of Bethlehem were David's inheritance. But as long as Saul sat on the throne, then David had no hope whatsoever of enjoying his inheritance. But when you read verse 5, it's like David is saying, never mind, I have a better inheritance. He's saying Saul may take my inheritance from me, but he said, I have a better inheritance. The Lord is my portion, and the Lord is my inheritance. He's saying that I can trust the Lord in the night seasons because He is my strong protector and the Lord is my sweet portion. All right, listen to me today. Not only do we have in Him all that we need, and my goodness extendeth not to thee, I have no well-being apart from my Lord, but oh, blessed be His name, in Him I have a wonderful inheritance. I think about a story I read not too long ago about King George VI of England. A born-again man, a devout Christian all of his life. And on one time occasion, he was visiting Canada. And while in Canada, the Canadian officials thought the king might like to meet a native-born Indian chief. So he was taken to see the well-known, influential Indian chief known as Chief White Feather. And Chief White Feather was asked by the Canadian officials to sing something for the king. And the officials thinking that he would sing the king a native war song. But instead, Chief Whitefeather, a Christian, also began to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, and I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land, and I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The Canadian officials were stunned. They just stood there wondering what King George would say, what he would do. And finally the king walked over to Chief White Feather and took him by the hand. And he said, I would rather have Jesus too. You see, David had found in the Lord a strong protector. And he had found in the Lord a sweet portion. It is no wonder that David said that in the night seasons, in thee do I put my trust. Now you listen to me this morning. When the dark times come, we can trust the Lord. As the psalmist said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And others may trust in this and others may trust in that, but we will trust in the Lord is what the psalmist is saying. Here is a Lord that you can trust in the night. Can I get an amen right there? But look at the second thing, and here's the heart of my message. There is not only the Lord that can be trusted in the night, but there are the lessons that can be taught in the night. See, again, David is in the night season. And he declares in verse 7 that God had taught him some blessed and precious lessons in the night seasons of his life. He declares in verse 7 that God had been his teacher in the night. Notice what he said in verse 7. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I think about what an unknown poet has written. He writes, humbly I ask of God to give me joy, to crown my life with blossoms of delight. I beg for happiness without alloy, discovering that my pathway should be bright. Prayerfully I sought these blessings to attain, and now I thank Him that He gave me pain. For with my pain and sorrow came to me a dour tenderness in act and thought, and with suffering came a sympathy. An insight that success had never brought. Father, I had been foolish and unblessed if thou hast granted my blind request. What is that writer saying? That writer is saying that in the night times, he had been taught lessons that he would have never learned in the bright times. That author was saying that God in the night had brought insight that success had never brought. And much the same way in Psalm 16, David said that God in the night brought insight into his life that success had never brought in his life. Notice the psalm and notice two golden truths. Two blessed secrets that he had learned in the night. Are you with me now? Follow me for a few moments. Notice, first of all, that he spoke of a practical application of God's word. For he said in verse 7 there, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Notice that word counsel for a moment. The word counsel speaks of advice, as if someone had gone to another and asked, what do I do? How do I do this? How do I go through this? David said, I went to the Lord, I sought God, and I cried out to God for guidance, and I cried out to God for direction. I was in the time of darkness in my life. I sought God, and God gave me counsel. God gave me advice. The idea behind this counsel is that he had received from God what God had wanted him to do and what God had told him to do. He had listened to God. God had said, this is what I want you to do. And the ideal is that he had taken what God had told him to do and he had applied it in his life. Now follow me for just a moment. David was saying that in the dark times of life, he had learned how to apply the word of God to the circumstances that he was going through. It was in the nighttime that he learned that God's word was more than black letters on white paper. It was in the ninth season that God's word had become golden truths in a dark night. Mark your place for just a moment and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, there is an interesting statement that is made in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, 17, in the context, we have the matter of spiritual warfare and the battles of life. But look at verse 17. Paul gives us two offensive weapons. One of them is a sword. And he defines his sword as being the word of God. But look at the statement. Ephesians 6, 17. Paul said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hold your place and look at that statement for a moment. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul is speaking of the word of God as our sword in the battles of life. Now, there are two words in the Bible, Greek words for sword in the Bible. One of them describes a large, broad sword that could be as much as 40 inches long, a two-edged sword. The type of sword that you would wield with two hands. And it's the kind of sword that when you were in battle, you would just be thrashing away with. There's another word in the Bible that is used for a sword and is a word that describes a sword that would be much like, in our minds, a dagger. A sword anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long. One like a soldier would carry in a sheath or a scabbard at his side. It's interesting to me that the word that Paul uses is the word that describes this small dagger that a soldier would carry at his side. It's a type of sword that had to be used in a precise manner. It was a type of sword that in which someone had to be trained with to be effective in battle. It wasn't the long sword you go thrashing away with, but it was hand-to-hand combat. Somebody that had to be trained and had to use it precisely to be effective in battle. And Paul spoke of the sword of the Spirit, and he talked about that sword that we use in the battles of life. But notice how he defines the sword. This dagger of the Spirit, this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's several times you find the word in the Bible, but this particular word that is used here is a word that does not talk about a basic or a general knowledge of the word of God. But the word that is used there is a word that speaks of specific statements of the Bible. Get the picture now. Paul is talking about using specific statements of the word in the battles of life. He's talking about a sword that you precisely use, or you use in a precise manner. The Word of God, specific promises of the Word, specific statements of the Word, specific precepts of the Word, and using them in the circumstances and the situations of life. Do you realize that the Bible that we have today is not a museum piece to admire, but it is a sword. It is a sword that you use in the battles of life, such as, for example, when you were tempted. Do you realize there are specific statements in the Bible and specific promises in the Bible that can be used to overcome temptation rather than to succumb to temptation? Do you realize that when you're lonely, there are specific promises in the Bible that you can look to and specific promises that you can use to cheer and to comfort your heart? Do you realize when you're doubtful about some matter in life, there are specific statements and specific promises in the Bible that you can use as a guide and you can use as a compass in your life? Could be in some of your Bibles. I know in the Gideon Bibles that you have in motel rooms, in the back or in the front of the Bible, there'll be a page that says, in the case, and it says something like this, for example, for comfort in the time of sorrow, read Romans 8, 26 through 28. Or for relief in the time of suffering, read 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Or guidance in the time of decision, read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and on and on and on and on and on. And it'll give you a whole list of things and verses that you read for those particular needs. What is the ideal? The ideal is that in specific situations of life, there are specific statements of the Bible that you use. And there are specific promises of the Bible that becomes the sword of the Spirit. He listened to me this morning. David said it was in the ninth season that I learned how to apply the promises of God's word in my life. He said, I sought for counsel. God gave me advice. God told me what to do. I applied that in my life. That's how I got through the ninth seasons of life. Do you realize this morning, listen to me, that God has given us this word that we might use in life? It is not just a book to memorize and not just a book to be familiar with. The great tragedy of our generations in many, many pulpits and many churches is men are very familiar with the Bible. They know the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, but the problem is they never use the Bible in life. And the Bible is to be more than just to become familiar with. It is a sword that you use in the battles of life. And in those night seasons, there are promises that you turn to that becomes just what you need to face that storm. And David said, in the night time, in the night seasons, I learn how to apply the Word of God in my life. Keith L. Brooks said, no child of God need be without his board of counselors, for he has them in the inspired writers of the Word. And I say amen to that. I think about a modernistic young pastor that always delighted in teasing a cobbler in his church, a shoe cobbler, about his lack of theological knowledge. He'd always pass him and he'd always make some comment about some theological statement or some thing that this cobbler never even heard of in his life. And one day he asked the cobbler, he said, explain to me Urim and Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim that was associated with the priest, the high priest in the Old Testament. And this fellow, he said, explain to me, sir, what Urim and Thummim means. Well, the old cobbler immediately answered, said, I find that using and thumbing the Bible, I get all the guidance I need. Now, that may not be good exegesis, but that's good truth. Amen? Here it is. The Bible is something you use, and I encourage you this morning to use the Word of God in your life. Apply it to your life. When you go through this, use the Word of God like a sword. When you're facing this, use the Word of God. But David said it was in the ninth season that I learned how to apply the Word of God in my life. Are you with me now? But look at the second thing he says I learned. Not only in the ninth season did I learn how to practically apply God's Word, but in verse 7 he speaks of a personal acquaintance of God's ways. Notice again in verse 7. He says, my reins also instruct me in the ninth season. Underscore the word reins for just a moment. That word literally means kidneys. He said, my kidneys instruct me in the ninth season. Now, we don't, in our day and generation, we don't think of the kidneys as anything that has to do with emotions or whatever like that. We say, I love you with all of my heart. In the Jesus days, the bowels were considered the center of affection. So you would say in those days, I love you with all of my bowels. Next time you go on a date, look at your girlfriend and say, I love you with all of my bowels. Amen. That's what it was, bowels of mercy the Bible talks about. But in the Old Testament, the ancients there, they regarded the kidneys or the reins as the seat of moral and spiritual sentiments or beliefs in their life. They believed that the seat of all of our moral beliefs was in the kidneys. And they believed that the seat of all of our spiritual sentiments and beliefs were in the reins or the kidneys. But there was something unique about what they believed about these beliefs. And that is, they believed that these beliefs were in distinction from those that were acquired from philosophy or the experience of others. They said their reins, their kidneys, was the seat of their own personal knowledge of these things. It was the seat of all their personal acquaintance with the truths they believed and the moral and the spiritual sentiments that they held. In other words, the reins spoke of one's personal knowledge of a matter. Not something that was theoretical, but something that was experiential in their life. David was saying that in the nighttime, now listen to me carefully this morning. He said, I learned how to take the word of God and how to use it in my life. I learned how to take God's counsel and to apply it to my life and the needs of my life. But David said that it was in the night season that the theoretical became experiential in his life. David said it was in the night season that my head knowledge became heart knowledge. As we would say, he would say reigned knowledge. David said, what I knew as facts now was a force in my life. David was saying that it was in the night that he'd learned personally that God was a strong protector. He's saying that in the night that he'd learned God was a sweet portion. He had been taught these eternal truths from a child, but David said, in the night they became meaningful to me. And it was in the night that I learned these things for myself. Remember what Job said in Job 42:5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Job's gone through all of his adversity. He's gone through all of his trial. And when it all comes to an end, Job said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, I had heard of all that God could do, but now I have seen all that God can do. You listen to me. The night seasons, those dark times of life, when it seems like God has abandoned us, and it seems like there is no way out. Everything is darkness. There is despair. There is discouragement. There is defeat. There is disillusionment. You find yourself engulfed in darkness. But David said it was in the nighttime that I learned that my God was a protector. And I learned that my God was a sweet portion. He said in the nighttime, as Andre Crouch said in one of his songs, if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? I remember, I've told this before, but I remember when we got ready to come to Bible school in 1974, the night prior to our leaving, we had dinner with our pastor. Sherry and I had only been married about a month. Pastor and his wife invited us to their home to eat. We went over and had dinner with them. North Carolina, we had supper. But we had supper, dinner, and afterwards, the preacher said, let's take a walk, and we went out the front door and walked down the driveway to the end of the road. And he talked to me about several things. Talked to me about things to expect, things to be open to, and whatever. And I don't remember everything he said to me that night, but I will never forget one particular thing he said to me. And I didn't understand at the time, but I look back now and understand and appreciate what he said to me. He said, God has called you to Bible school. God is sending you to school to get more than an education. He said, one of these days you're going to be standing before people and you're going to tell them that God's grace is sufficient. He said, God is going to teach you that His grace is sufficient. He said, one of these days you're going to stand before people and say to them, my God can supply all of your need. He said, He's going to teach you that God can supply all of your needs. He said, you're going to stand one day and tell them that they could trust in the Lord in any situation in their life. And he said, you are going to learn that you can trust God in any situation of life. What was he saying to me that night? In essence, he was telling me that not only was I going to get an education in the classroom, but I was going to get an education in the night. But it would be in the night that I would learn some lessons that I would never learn any other way. Some of you today may be in the night. Some of you may be in the darkest time of your life. You don't understand the darkness. And you can't put a finger on the darkness in your life. On the outside, everything is bright. Everybody looks at your life and they envy your life and they wish they had your life. It is so bright. But down in the inside of your heart, it is so dark. And you can't put a finger on it. You can't get a grip on it. You don't know why it's so dark in your heart, but you listen to me. God said that it was in the nighttime that he brought us face to face with himself. And it is in the nighttime we learn things about God that we won't learn in any other way. Thomas Aleph, in his book, Praying for Others, gives this definition of a problem. He said a problem is an opportunity for God to display himself. He went on to define a problem as a stage upon which God steps and performs his mighty acts. You may be in a dark time tonight, but it may this morning. You may be in the darkest period of your life, but it may be that your darkness is a stage upon which God is going to step and prove himself to be God. And God is going to let you know that I am everything that I declare myself to be in the Word of God. In the night seasons, we learn these things. He said he had trusted the Lord in the night, and there had been lessons that had been taught in the night. But look at a third and a final thing, and that is this. Not only do you see the Lord that can be trusted in the night, and the lessons that can be taught in the night, but there is the light that can be triumphant in the night. As you look at the remainder of the psalm, it's even though it's night, here's not a defeated or discouraged man. He's a triumphant man. What he has learned has grounded him in verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Instead of staggering under the weight of his trial, instead of stumbling under the why of his trial, instead of slumping from the wear of his trial, he settled and grounded. He said, I shall not be moved. What he has learned has gladdened him. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. He's not pouting about what he's going through. He's shouting about what he has learned in the night seasons of life. I say to you today, even though it is night, you can be triumphant. And even when the dark times come, you can be triumphant in the night. If you'll learn in the night, the key our triumph is that God is our teacher. And if you'll learn that and realize that in the night seasons, God is not only your visitor in the night, and there is not only a song that he gives in the night, but he is your teacher in the night. And it could be that God is teaching you things that are going to reap untold blessings on your head down the road. Let's stand on our feet, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Psalmist said, thou hast visited me in the night. The psalmist said, I called to remembrance my song in the night. David said, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins shall instruct me in the night seasons. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I do not know your needs. It is very possible that some of you are going through the night. Listen to me. You might as well expect the night if you're a believer, because the night will come. There are reasons for the night. And the reasons, some of them are obvious. As we look at Psalm 16, psalmist said, I learn how to apply God's word in the night. He said, I became acquainted with God's ways in the night. It may be the dark season you're going through. Would you allow yourself to be grounded and gladdened by the fact that the teacher of the night and the lessons that you learn in the night are well worth the night? Nobody likes the night. Nobody likes the darkness of the soul. But all what is said and done, there's a verse we'll look at before we're through. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. When the whole process is done, joy comes in the morning. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The Bible describes another kind of night in the Bible. It's a night of sinful darkness, spiritual darkness, blind to truth and blind to the Lord. It's a night that those who do not know Jesus Christ live in. Spiritual darkness. And it could be that there are those in this room today that are unsaved. And there are those today that have no hope of heaven. And the Bible describes not only a life of spiritual darkness, but describes eternity as an eternal darkness. Those who die without Jesus Christ will spend an eternal night. But all thanks be to God for a child of God. The Bible talks about a place in which there will be no night. But you may be in the room today and you're unsaved. And there are a number of folk that are visiting with us today. And you may be here and you're not sure that if you died, you go to heaven. I want you to know we love you and God bless you. We want you to be saved. We want you to go to heaven with us when we die. And we want you to be a part of that heavenly gathering. Jesus comes back, we want you to be among that number. But most of all, I remind you that Jesus died so that you would not have to live in spiritual darkness. And Jesus died that you may not have to live in an eternal darkness. But he died that you might be saved and be brought into the light. And if you're in the building today and you're unsaved, why don't you get up out of your seat in a moment? There'll be folks who'll be coming to the altar in a little while. We want you to come. We want to take the Bible. We want to show you how to be saved. We want you to go to heaven with us one day. And we want you to come this morning. We invite you to come. We'll not embarrass you. We're not going to pull and tug at you. You've heard all kinds of stories of this and what this. That. We're not going to do that. We invite you to come. We want you to come. It's a matter between you and God. We can't make you come. We can't make you get saved. If we could, we would. But I want you to know we want you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. And we invite you to come in just a few moments. There may be those who are saved, not living for God. You hadn't lived for the Lord. You know, you're saved, no question about it, but you're not where you ought to be. This would be a good day for you to come and to make things right with God. And then there may be those across the building today that is going through a time in your life, a time of night, the night seasons. That I want you to find encouragement in your strong protector. And I want you to realize he is your portion. He is your inheritance. And that in him you have all that you need. And why don't you find strength and realize today that in the night, God is doing something for you that you wouldn't learn any other way. You in this building today, how did you learn that God was faithful? One, you learned it theoretically. You were taught. It's like I remember when Walter's sister died. Precious little lady. I remember when I got the call on a Sunday afternoon, right before service, they give her about 6 hours. As soon as church was over, I drove to Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. And I remember when I stepped out of the elevator and her husband was standing across the hall. And he walked over to me. As soon as he saw me, he just broke down, began to weep, come over and throw his arms around me. And then he said something that I've never forgot. I've told it time and time again. He said, "Preacher, you were right. You were right. Brother Bill was right. Brother Danny was right. Brother Ken, you were right." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Preacher, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient." What was he saying? "I had seen, had heard with my ear, but now mine eye seeth." And that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 16. "I have heard of all that God could be, but in the night I learned personally that he was everything he said he would be." Father, this morning in Jesus' name, you know the needs in the building. I have given my heart. I have unfolded my soul to these that have gathered here. And I've given thy word. And all we can do is offer it to you as a gift of our own thanks and the gift of our own worship. Trusting that you would bless it now and break it and feed the multitude and use it in the meeting of needs this morning. My own heart needs to know, Lord, that you are my teacher. And thank you for the lessons that we learn in the night. There are some that are learning lessons in the night. And I pray, Lord, that as they learn these lessons, be their song in the night and be their teacher in the night. Save that one which is unsaved. Bring that one which is away from you back to the Lord. Add to the church today. Help those, Lord, that it's your will to be a part of this fellowship. Help them to come today and to obey you and to get in your will. Meet every need. Help strengthen hearts today. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you because it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, you come for whatever reason, whatever purpose. Just get up out of your seat and come. There'll be folks here to pray with you. We invite you to come as we sing right now in Jesus' name. Come. Let the Lord work in your heart. Come. Have thine own way. Come. Yes. Yes. Let him work in your heart. Let him meet your need. Move. Every heart listening to him as they sing, letting God work in our heart. Yes, listening, have thine own way, listening to the Lord. Yes. Listening to him. Amen. Thanks, no Lord. Yes. Amen. Now would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to be going in just a few moments. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, they're playing softly. I wonder how many of you today are saved. You know that you're saved. You know that if you died, you go to heaven. Would you lift your hand high all across the building? Just lift it as a public testimony. I am saved. I am a Christian. There's no doubt if I died that heaven would be my home. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and God's people are praying across the building, I couldn't help but notice there were some that could not raise their hand that you were saved. You could not raise your hand that if you died, you would go to heaven. And I believe this. I do not believe that you want to go to hell. And I do not believe that you want to miss heaven. I don't believe that's the issue, but for some reason, you have never come to Christ. Would you do that right now? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you just get up out of your seat right now? You couldn't raise your hand. If you will come, your friend beside you will come. Your family beside you will come. You won't have to come by yourself. But just get out of your seat right now and just walk down here. Let us take the Bible. Let us show you how to be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I don't want to go to hell, but I want you to remember me in prayer. Would there be one? Just lift your hand right now. Why, no one's looking but me and God. It's between me, you, and the Lord. But I want to pray for you. Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago, but pray for me. Would there be one? Just slip your hand up where I can sit and you put it back down. I noticed that several of you didn't raise your hand, but I want to pray for you. Would there be one quickly across the building? Let us remember you. Sir, we're going to sing another stanza. You didn't raise your hand. Would you come today? Ma'am, you didn't raise your hand. Would you come today? Young lady, you didn't raise your hand. Young man, you didn't raise your hand. Come, we sing this next stanza. The moment you step out of your seat, your friend, your family, you'll come. They'll come with you. Come right here, and there'll be folks that'll meet you, and they'll join you, and they'll pray with you and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven. And then for you, let God work in your heart. Let him teach you today. He is teaching you. He will teach you. There are lessons that he wants us to know. The great objective of the Lord in our life is that we might know him. Not know about him, but that we might know him. It is the night seasons that we learn these things. As we sing the next stanza, come quickly. Come, Jesus' name.